John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. As we look at the title of the message, "You Must Be Born Again." "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we are moving on now in our presentation of the book of the Gospel of John. And remember that the author of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, his intended purpose, his stated purpose, is to present for us Jesus Christ in such a way that we might see him and appreciate him, and more than that, give our lives to follow him. And that's what today's message is about. Because Christianity is more than just a set of rules and rituals and religious rites designed to clean a sinner up to the point where he's presentable to God. That doesn't work. No one can ever become presentable to God in their own ability or in their own works. We're actually talking about that before the service. All the different religions, even some organizations and things like that, that they're designed to make a man better to the point where he is presentable to God. And the fact is that nothing that you or I will ever do will make us presentable to God. Nothing. There's no loophole in that. There's no exceptions in that. There's no subtext to that. There is nothing that you and I can ever do that will overcome the sins that we've committed to God, because we all have a sin problem. And no amount of good works will overcome that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that all the things that we do to try to earn righteousness for ourselves, or to try to make ourselves look good to God or earn our way to heaven, are an abomination to God. Those things that we call good things. You know, we talk about people being good people. The very best things that you will ever do in your life are filthy rags compared to the righteousness that is imputed by Jesus Christ. No, the righteousness that we need is a righteousness that's imparted to us through the work of Jesus Christ and not from ourselves. No one will ever be presentable to God unless something miraculous and radical happens inside of us. It's not a change of behavior that we need. It is a change of nature that we need. And I can try to impress upon you to do the right things and to think the right things and to live the right way and to follow all the rules, as they say, and to dress presentably and to act presentably. But unless God changes the inside of a man, then he is unchanged forever. Regeneration is not a result of our works. Regeneration, or the new birth, is not a result of even our repentance and faith. It is the reason for repentance and faith. So unless God does something in you, first and foremost, you can never and will never respond to him. I want to make that absolutely clear. This is theologically very important that you understand. That unless God does something in the life of a sinner, unless he takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, unless he gives us a desire for him because our natural desires are against him, unless God changes something inside us, we will never respond to him in repentance and faith. Our lives will never become holy. We will never begin the process of sanctification by which we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ unless God does something in us. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the need to be born again. The first thing I want you to see in verses 1 through 4 is Nicodemus' misunderstanding. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? The first thing we see that Nicodemus understands is he misunderstands Christ. Misunderstands Christ. Now, who is Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee. Now, we know in Acts 15:5, it tells us there were some Pharisees who had come to Christ. And can you imagine the work that God had to do in the life of a religious person to bring them to Christ? You know who the hardest people are to win to the Lord Jesus Christ? Religious people. Why? Because by and large, religious people feel like they're already okay. They're already good. They're already on the path that they need to be on. To convince someone to come to Jesus Christ, you must convince them that they have a radical need for a Savior. And people who are, by and large, very religious people don't feel like they need a Savior because they think they're it. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and these are the most religious people of all time. These are the kind of people that Jesus looked at, and he saw their external look really good, and he knew their internal was completely and hopelessly lost without Christ. And he said, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You look really good on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead men's bones. He's a religious man. And he comes to Jesus by night. Why does he come to Jesus by night? Because he doesn't want anybody to see him. He doesn't want his other Pharisees seeing that he's coming to Jesus. Because that's the enemy. That's the enemy. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was sent by God. We see that in verse 2. He says, no one can do these signs to you unless God is with him. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was sent by God, but he did not understand at this time that Jesus was the sent God. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was with God, but did not know that Jesus was God. Nicodemus could not see these things because he has not yet been born again. It's interesting. He comes to Jesus and he begins to give him these platitudes. First of all, he calls him rabbi. He calls him teacher. He calls him master. He doesn't know Jesus from anybody. And he comes to Jesus and says, rabbi, master, teacher. Now, we don't know if he's authentically really espousing a desire to follow Jesus or if he's just making platitudes. And by the way, God does not handle platitudes. He will not. You can pray and use all your words up, but if your heart's not near God, not close to God, not desiring God, then your words are just going to fall empty on the ground. God is not impressed by our high speaking. He's not impressed by our use of King James language. I know people, man, that just talk like you and me, and when they go to pray, all of a sudden the 1611 comes out. You know, the King James, thee, thou, though, you know. You don't talk that way to anybody else. It's like preachers that get up and preach, and they all of a sudden, every other word is ha, and ha, and but you don't talk that way when you're ordering a pizza, you know. I like a ha, and a pepperoni, ha, and can you get ha, some extra cheese on that? Ha. You don't talk like that any other time. Just be yourself. God is not interested in your platitudes. He's not interested in us acting like we're somebody that we're not, because God knows better than anybody else who you are. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus. By the way, I didn't mean to say all that. That's all free this morning. Nicodemus came to Jesus and goes, rabbi. He says, rabbi, he says, no one can do these signs unless he's sent from God. We know you're a great teacher. We know you're a great miracle. We know all these things about you. And how does Jesus respond? Well, thank you very much. No, he doesn't. He doesn't even acknowledge any of the things that Nicodemus says. He just says this. And this is the second thing that Nicodemus misunderstands, is the need. How does Jesus respond to the platitudes of Nicodemus as he misunderstands who Christ is? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He ended that little polite conversation real quick. He cut right to the chase. He saw past the platitudes and past all the religious speak and past all the presumptions, and he gets right to the heart of the matter. He says, look, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I mean, it's the same word that we get amen from? He says, verily, verily, absolutely, listen to this, give me your attention, this is important, you must be born again. He doesn't congratulate him on being a Pharisee. He doesn't congratulate him for coming to him. He doesn't congratulate him for all the nice things that he said about him. He says, you must be born again. Imagine that. The very first thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus is truly, truly, listen, you must be born again. Why? Because that's our pressing need. That is the greatest need of all mankind. There's a lot of people out there who need things. They need better health. They need more money in their bank account. They need a newer car. They need a promotion at work. They need a relationship in their social life. They need their team to win this Sunday. They need a lot of things in their lives, or they think they need a lot of things in their life. But the bottom line is that whether you're in India or whether you're in Africa or whether you're in Rome, Georgia, the number one need that everyone has is a sin bearer. The number one need that you and I have, the number one need that we have is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how you can take the gospel to a person who's of a different ethnic background than you. That's how you can take the gospel to a person who speaks a different language than you. That's how you can take the gospel to someone who's in a different socioeconomic class than you. Because everybody needs the gospel. Rich, poor, man, woman, boy, girl, does not matter. Everyone needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus meets his pressing need immediately and says, you must be born again. So why do we need to be born again? If you're not convinced this morning, my job is to convince you that you need to be born again. Because our default nature is so absolutely, horrifically wretched. And until you see yourself for who you really are, you will never come to Jesus. That's like a man that goes to the doctor, and the doctor tells him that he needs a radical treatment that's going to cost him thousands of dollars. It's going to take months and months and months. It has these horrific side effects to it, and he must begin it immediately. And the man goes, I'm not going to be involved in any of that. I'm not going to buy that, doc, until the doctor shows him the X-rays. Until the doctor shows him that the need is great. We will never appropriate the cure of the gospel of Jesus Christ until we appreciate our condition. And we need to understand our condition. So what is our condition? I'm not going to all these references. You've got them in your notes. You can look them up later. Number one, we're dead in our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to save people who are sin sick. He came to raise people who are sin dead. Dead in our sins, lost as lost can be. Not all struggling, trying to find the right path, trying to get close, and we just need a little direction, we just need a little course correction, we just need the Bible as our roadmap to point us in the right direction because we're already kind of walking that way. No, we're hopelessly, desperately lost. Slaves to sin. We drink it in like water. It's our natural default position to sin as much as we can get away with. Enemies of God. The carnal mind, the natural mind, is at enmity with God. It's at war with God. Haters of God. So I would never hate God. Well, here's the thing. Most people don't hate the God that they've created in their mind, because the God that they've pictured in their mind is a God of love and forgiveness and not a God of justice and righteousness. Most people will say they love God because that's the God they've created. But the real God, the God of the Bible, the God of the creation, the God of all time, of the universe, is a God that most people in their default nature will hate. Children of the devil, how about that one? People say all the time, hey, we're all God's children. No, you're not. But Paul says that. Paul, in his sermon in the Areopagus in Acts, says that we all are created by God. We're all God's children in the sense that God has created us. But your father is not the Lord if you're not a Christian. Matter of fact, Jesus says you are sons of your father, the devil, to the lost people. Children of the devil. Judged and condemned already. We'll get into that in a couple weeks. John 3:18. For those who don't believe are condemned already. Judged and condemned. See, if you're lost, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already condemned because of your lack of belief in Jesus Christ, because of your sins against the righteousness of God. Strangers and aliens to God, Ephesians 2:19. Not seeking God, but running in the opposite direction, Romans 3:9 through 18. So that's the default condition. We're dead, lost, slaves, enemies, haters, children of the devil, judged and condemned, stranger and aliens to God, not seeking God but running in the opposite direction. That is why we need regeneration. That is why we must be born again. We don't need a makeover. We don't need to turn over a new leaf. We don't need to try harder, get better, do more, give more, serve more. We need a complete and total transformation of who we are. And only the Lord can do that. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The word see there is eido. In Greek, it means to see, perceive, discover. Listen, we can't even discern our need for God in our lost state. That's why so often when we share the gospel with people, we get this look like a calf to a new gate. What is that you're talking? This is completely foreign to me. That's why Paul says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, 1 Corinthians 1:18. That's why Paul says we toil all day long. We preach the gospel all day long, and people just don't get it. They don't get it because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Apart from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, no one will ever understand their true condition. So, Nicodemus misunderstands who Jesus is, he misunderstands the need to be born again, and he misunderstands what the rebirth is, what the new birth is. Look in verse 4. Jesus has told him this. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See, what Nicodemus didn't understand, it was not a physical rebirth that he needed, it was a spiritual rebirth. Even if you and I could go back to the very day that we were born and start over, we would still have the same problem, sin. Sin is our default nature. Sin is our default position. In the flesh, our flesh still wants, even as a Christian, my flesh still wants to sin and do all the things that appease itself and wars against the Spirit. Paul even said, "Hey, I want to do this, but I don't do it, and I don't want to do this, and I do it because my flesh and my spirit are at war constantly." And that is the default nature of our flesh, is to sin. No one has to teach a baby how to lie or steal or throw fits. You guys have a little one? You don't have to give a class on how to teach that baby how to lie and steal and be selfish and throw fits and complain. You don't have to do that. You don't have to teach a baby that. You also don't have to teach a politician that. It's a default nature. You don't have to teach church people that. Look, the problem that we have isn't a need of physical perfection. The problem that we have is a need of moral perfection. And that is God's standard. God's standard is perfection. Say, "Oh, that's unfair. No one's ever going to be able to get there." You're right. That's the point. When you understand what Jesus did, it makes perfect sense. Because if I could reach heaven on my own merits, there's no need for Jesus to die. But if I am absolutely incapable of pleasing God in myself, then there's every need for Jesus to die for me. Moral perfection is God's standard. We've all fallen immeasurably short of this. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When you explain that to people as you share the gospel with them, and Romans 3:23 say we've all fallen short, I want you to understand, and want people to understand, that it's not short like by that much. It's not short by that much. It's not short by this much. It's short by an eternal measurement. That's like saying that three people were going to jump off a bridge from California and reach Hawaii. One person gets 5 feet, one person gets 6 feet, one person gets 8 feet. None of them come anywhere close to the mark. Now take that and magnify it by 1,000, and you'll see how absolutely short we fall of God's perfection. Matthew 4:5-48, Jesus said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So what does God require of me? Well, just that you be perfect. Anybody been perfect this week? How about this morning? No? Lump me right in. I'm not perfect. So therefore, I must have someone else's perfection applied to my account. And that's what the gospel tells us. That my sin was imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. He took my death, my wrath, my hell, my punishment, everything that I deserve. God treated Jesus on the cross like David Ogden deserved to be treated. And here's the awesome part. God treats me like Jesus deserved to be treated. Always obeying the law of God. Always doing what pleased His Father. Always living uprightly. Always living a perfect life before God. God treats me the way that Jesus deserved to be treated. He treated Jesus the way that I deserved to be treated. That's the gospel. That is tremendous news. And not only does He treat us like Christ deserved to be treated, but He gives us everything that Christ deserved to be given. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means we have absolute, complete, total claim to everything that the Father has given Christ. So it's a misunderstanding of Jesus. It's a misunderstanding of the need for the new birth. It's a misunderstanding of the manner of the new birth. And the second thing I want you to see is not only Nicodemus' misunderstanding, I want you to see that God is sovereign in regeneration. We're going to go a little bit off base here, but we're going to start in verse 8, and then we'll kind of move to some other places. Look in verse 8. Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." First thing you need to understand about regeneration, about the new birth, is it is monergistic. Monergistic. That's a nice big theological word. Let me explain what monergistic means. Monergistic means God does all of it and you do none of it. In a nutshell, that's what it is. It's not a cooperative thing. It's not a, you know, it's not like Catholicism teaches that you do your best and God does the rest. It's not like the Mormons teach where, you know, you obey the best that you can obey and then Jesus will take care of the rest of the problem. No, salvation is by Jesus Christ completely and totally, and we have nothing to do with it except for repent and believe in Him. And even repentance is a gift and faith is a gift so that we can't say that we did anything to earn our salvation. Listen, what is the number one reason that God created all things? Does anybody know? To bring Himself glory. So what is the reason that God saves people? Is it because we're just super awesome? Is it because we're just so amazing that God knows that we deserve to be saved? Is it because that it makes God look better because He's got us in heaven with Him? No. The reason that God saves wretched sinners who hate Him is because it brings Him glory. Because who else would save those kind of people? It brings Him glory. So if we can say that any part of our salvation was based on what we've done, then who gets the glory? We do. Even if it's 5% or 10% or 15% or 20%. God is not interested. Listen, God is not interested in sharing His glory with anyone. He will not. He is a jealous God. That's why the first commandment is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is why the first commandment is you have no other gods before me. God is not interested. Even us. God doesn't want any other gods before Him, including us. And when we say, "Well, I did this or I did that," tell me about your salvation experience. "Well, I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer. I did better. I started reading my Bible. I did this." We completely discount the fact that it was God working in us that caused any of those things to happen. And we give ourselves glory that God deserves and covets and is jealous of. So it's monergistic. It's a preemptive, monergistic, sovereign move of the grace of God toward us in love. Listen, just as a baby does nothing to be born, so we do nothing to prompt regeneration. That's why Jesus is using this terminology. You must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, well, how can I'm old, how can I be born again? He completely misunderstands. But I want you to think about it for a moment. What exactly did you do to get here this morning? Now, I don't mean you got in your car. I mean to be born. I mean to exist. What did you do to be born? What part did you play in that process? Did you come up with the idea? You know what? One of these days I'm going to be born. Did you arrange for your parents to meet? Well, I'm going to work it so that Bob and Rose can get to know each other and maybe they'll fall in love and maybe they'll get married and one of these days I'm going to show up. Silly, isn't it? Did you give yourself life? One of the things that always sort of amuses me about evolutionists is they completely gloss over the fact that we've never seen life come from non-life except at the move of God. Did you give yourself life? Did you form yourself in the womb? Did you even do that? Did you decide when you were two cells how you were going to look and how you were going to be made and all of that? Were you active in your own birth? Or does somebody have to deliver you? The answer to every one of these questions is a resounding no. No. So why do we think that people who cannot cause themselves to be born physically can somehow cause themselves to be reborn spiritually? This is what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Jesus also tells us in John 6:63 that the flesh profits nothing. There is nothing we can do in our own power to change. Only God can change a heart, and only God can change us. You can walk an aisle, you can pray a prayer, you can fill out a card, you can shake the preacher's hand, you can join a church, you can turn over a new leaf, you can try to do better, you can pray more, read more, share more, give more. You can make a New Year's resolution, but only God has the power to transform a sinful, wicked heart into a heart that pleases Him. Only God has that power. And when we claim some of the credit for ourselves, it steals the glory from God. We rob Him of the glory that He deserves. Look again at verse 8. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a move of God that we cannot predict, we cannot cause, we cannot contain. One thing we don't do here is planned revivals. A lot of churches do planned revivals. Why? Because a revival is something that God does. It's not something you put on your calendar, bring in a guest speaker, expect God to show up and move according to your schedule. Hey, guess what? In a couple months, we're going to have revival. How do you know? How do you know? You don't know what God's going to... You might have revival today. You might never have revival. You don't know what God's going to do. The Holy Spirit moves where He wills, when He wills, and how He wills, according to His purposes, not ours. He is God, not some kind of jack-in-the-box that we wind up and expect to jump out and bless us when we're ready. But don't we do that? But don't we do that? And then we think, well, maybe, man, if I read my Bible today and I pray today, God's going to do what I want Him to do. Or maybe, man, if I give this week, God's going to give what I expect. I don't have time to get into it. But, you know, I was reading some things and watching a few videos online about reciprocity. And Luke 6:38, you know, says, give and it shall be given to you. You know, pressed down, running over, shaken, all that good stuff poured out into your lap. Do you know what the Lord is talking about there? It's not money. It's forgiveness. It's love. Just so you know, always read Scripture in context. Always read Scripture in context. Sorry, that was just out of there. But just so you know, God is going to do what God is going to do. One of the things I have complete confidence in for our church is that God is going to work in it exactly how He wants to work in it. Amen. I can invite, I can share, I can preach my heart out, I can sing my heart out, I can do anything I can, but only God is going to do what He's going to do. And that's fine. You know why that's okay? Because it's His church. It's not my church, it's not your church. Doesn't matter how much you give, doesn't matter how much you attend, doesn't matter what office you hold, it's not your church. It's Christ's bride. We're just a part of it. But I do believe that God has a plan for our church. I do believe He has a plan to bring people to hear the gospel. I do believe He has a plan to mobilize us, to send us into the world to take the gospel to people that need to hear it. It's monergistic. So the first thing you need to understand about the rebirth is it's God's work. It is monergistic in nature. That might contradict something you've heard before, but this is we don't do tradition here. We do Bible. Secondly, it's gracious. It's gracious. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, there's that word again, dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. By grace. God did not have to save us. He didn't. He would have been completely justified to leave every one of us to our own devices and headed toward our just reward in hell. It would have magnified His righteousness. It would have magnified His attribute of wrath and justice. But instead, He chose to save us so that He could demonstrate His mercy and His kindness and His goodness and His love toward us. See, salvation is not a demonstration of how good we are. It's not. It's not a demonstration of how good we are. Salvation is a demonstration of how unspeakably good God is, that He would send His only Son to die for broken, unrepentant, God-hating sinners. It is a demonstration of God's incredible, gracious love toward us. When you hear about someone being saved, I don't want your first reaction to be, well, that's good for you. I want your first reaction to be, how good is God that He would save a wretch like you or me? Guys, when we picture the Roman soldiers mocking and beating and taunting and whipping and crucifying Christ, we shouldn't see them as some uniquely cruel and horrific strangers from 2,000 years ago. You know what we should see? Us. Because that's our heart. That's our nature. That's our desire. Do you understand how gracious that God is? Do you understand that you and I are never going to be good enough? That we're never going to be smart enough? We're never going to be spiritual enough to merit His blessings? Do you understand that God understands that, and yet He blesses us not because of who we are, but because of who He is? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. He blesses us because of Christ. He blesses us in Christ. He blesses us through Christ. And He blesses us for Christ. He's gracious. Third thing I want you to see about the character of regeneration, of the rebirth, is this. It is complete. Regeneration pulls back the veil. God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, changes our hearts. We get new desires, new perspective. We come from death to light, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of hell to the kingdom of heaven. We have a new mindset, new desires, a new understanding of sin. But He doesn't stop there. Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he also justified, he also glorified. When God begins a work in us, he does not stop until it is complete. Now, some of us might think, you know, I'm taking one step forward and two steps back in my Christian life. Just hang on. Hang on, beloved, because God is going to bring you to the finish line. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, I am confident of this, I am absolutely assured of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. You and I are works in progress, but God sees the finished result, and he is capable as the potter of forming the clay into that finished product that he so beautifully has designed for us. We need to know about the rebirth, that it's all God. It's all because of God's grace, and it's all good because God is going to finish it in us. Last thing I want you to see is in verses 5 through 8, and that's the character of regeneration. Look in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let me tell you something about the new birth. The new birth allows us to enter the kingdom of God. In verse 3, there's the first effect that Jesus says of the new birth. Verse 3, he says, you must be born again to what? See the kingdom. To perceive it, to understand it, to comprehend it. And then in verse 5, you must be born again to do what? Enter the kingdom. Enter. The Greek here is eisarkomahi. To enter, to gain attendance, to take possession of. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is Jesus talking about here? Must be born of water, the first birth. He's talking about the second result of regeneration. Jesus causes us by regeneration to see the kingdom, then he causes us by regeneration to enter the kingdom. We must first be born of water, which is the natural birth. Everyone in this room has been born of water. You've been born naturally, but there's a second birth that's necessary. He's talking about the spiritual birth, the rebirth, regeneration. And most people will only be born of water, will only be born of the flesh. This does not allow you to either see or enter the kingdom. Just because you're alive does not guarantee you a right to see the kingdom or enter the kingdom. Only those who are born of water and the Spirit, that is the first and the second birth, may enter. Only those who are born again. Only those who are regenerated. Those terms are interchangeable. Born again, regeneration, same thing. Only those who are born again can enter the kingdom. And not only enter, but take possession. That phrase there means to gain admittance. It also means to take possession of. We do not simply become attendees in God's kingdom. Heaven isn't a bus where we all just take a seat and hang out. You don't just become an attendee in the kingdom. You become a member of the kingdom. You become a joint heir of the kingdom. You become a ruler of the kingdom. And you become an ambassador of the kingdom. Some of those you have to wait for. Some of them you can do right now. You can be an ambassador for the kingdom. You know what all of us ought to be doing? Being an ambassador for the kingdom. Every one of us ought to be an ambassador for the kingdom. The problem is that there's a lot of ambassadors who don't want to leave the embassy. They're happy in their office. They're happy where they're at. Oh, they know where they're from. They know who they represent. They know what their official title is. But they're not going to go and represent the kingdom that they're supposed to represent. Look, God makes us ambassadors not so we can say we're ambassadors, not so we can wear a name tag, not so we can sit in an office, not so we can have a nice embassy to hang out in. God makes us ambassadors because there are people who need to hear this message so they might be born again so we can represent the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. I've made it my personal goal to engage at least 20 people a week. by either sharing the gospel verbally with them as the opportunities present themselves, or sharing with them a gospel tract if they're not locally around from this area that I can invite them personally to the church, or by giving them a card or giving them some kind of invitation. That's my personal goal, to engage at least 20 people a week with the kingdom of God. That's 1,000 people a year, give or take. You know what would happen if everybody in our church had that as a personal goal? We could reach Floyd County in about 3 or 4 years. Everybody in Floyd County in 3 or 4 years. We're ambassadors, folks. God didn't save you to sit and soak. God saved you to serve. God saved you because there's something for you to do. You say, well, I could never preach. You don't have to. I could never sing. You don't have to. Listen, can you do this? I'm just going to do a real quick evangelism test, okay? Can you pull your wallet out of your back pocket? Can you open it up? Can you take a card? Say, here, I'd like to invite you to join us this Sunday. Time's on the card, location's on the card. You'd be my special guest. I'd appreciate it. Wallet, fold, back, in pocket. Every one of you is capable of being an ambassador. Every one of you. Every one of you is capable of handing out a gospel tract. Every one of us is capable of sharing our faith. Say, well, I don't know the theology and I don't know. Do you know what happened to you? Do you know what your life was like before Christ? Do you remember when Christ radically saved you? Do you remember what your life has been like since you met Christ? It's your story. It doesn't have to be my story. Please don't share my story. Share your story. Everyone can be an ambassador. It allows us to enter the kingdom, to be ambassadors of the kingdom. It's different from the first birth. Verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Compare that with what John told us in chapter 1, John 1:12-13. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The new birth is not accomplished by any work of man's flesh, like the first birth is, but rather by God's Spirit. The reason, as we discussed last week, that 80 to 90% of people who make a quote-unquote decision for Jesus fall away is because Jesus is not something we would naturally choose. To follow Christ is not something that in our flesh we would really want to do. In fact, unless God grants you the gift of repentance, unless God grants you the gift of faith, repentance to turn away from sin, faith to believe in Him, you cannot be saved. Look, you can go to the cemetery, you can dig somebody up, you can dress them up, you can put them in a car. By the way, it's all highly illegal. Please don't do it. You can put them in a car, you can drive them down the road, you can bring them to church. I'll count them as here. You can bring them in the front door. You can have them sit down. You can raise their hand at the right time in the service. You can do all that. You can even drag them to the altar, but they're still going to be dead. See, that's why you don't see people setting up tables in the cemetery with books, how to be born again. You'll have no customers. God does not desire to make bad people better through religion. He determines to make dead people alive through regeneration. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We're all born of the flesh. Everyone. All flesh will die. But those who are born of the Spirit will never die. Do you understand that? This is tremendous news. Pastor Woody's been preaching on this in recent weeks. This is tremendous news that we never have to face death. We never have to fear death. Because for a Christian, death is not an option. Oh yeah, this body might expire, but I'm going to get a new one. This life on earth that's like a vapor that's fleeting like that will be over someday, but I'm going to live eternally. Do you understand that eternal life means now? It's not something you get like a present under a tree at Christmas that you have to wait till Christmas to get. You've got it now. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life now. We never have to face death. All flesh will die, but the spirit will never die. The new birth is unlike the first birth. And finally, we'll close, I promise. It's necessary. Look in verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. Jesus says, don't be surprised. Don't be confused. I say to you, you must be born again. Unlike the first birth that does not allow us to enter the kingdom, the second birth does, and it's necessary. Three times in this passage, Jesus makes the necessity of the new birth very clear. In verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. In verse 5, unless one is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. Verse 7, you must be born again. Jesus says twice, unless. This is a statement of necessary condition, a cause and effect. If A does not happen, then B does not happen. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom. You can't see the things of God. You can't perceive the things of the Spirit. If you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. The word must here is very clear. It's the word dai. It means it's necessary. There's need of. It is right and proper. It's our duty. It is morally correct. God tells us in no uncertain terms that regeneration is essential for our souls, instrumental in bringing Him glory, and impossible without His working. If you've never repented of your sins, if you've never believed on Jesus Christ, you must be born again. Say, but you just said that I can't do it in myself. You're right. You can't. Unless God grants it to you, it's not possible. So why am I asking you to do something that's impossible? I'm just repeating God's message. You must be born again. You're only born again by the will of the Father through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So what should you do? If you're hearing this message, maybe you're not here this morning, but you're hearing this message and you would say to me, David, God's opened my eyes. I understand my sin. I understand my need for Christ. What should I do? If you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith completely and totally in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so today. To respond to His work of regeneration in His life. The fact that you're even concerned about your salvation is a sign that God is working in your life. Maybe you say to me, David, I hear what you're saying. I know that it's necessary, but I'm not sure that I'm ready to repent. I'm not sure that I'm ready to put my faith in Jesus Christ. What should I do? Cry out to God. Get into His Word. You know what God uses as an agent of regeneration? Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all that believe, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. You know what God uses to aid us in that process of regeneration? His Word. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of Jesus Christ. If you know someone that says, hey, I'm just not ready yet, I think I want to do that, but I just don't have it within me. You know what you do? You point them to the Word of God. Point them to the Scriptures. Point them to the gospel. Plead with them that God might save them. Plead with them. The God who is gracious, who gives all good things, might grant them repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what are we to do as a church? We're to pray. We are to pray. We're to pray for the lost. We're to pray for our neighbors. We're to pray for our co-workers. We're to pray for strangers that we meet. We're to pray for Food Lion cashiers and Dollar General cashiers and Taco Bell drive-thru workers. We're to pray for our Facebook friends. We're to pray for complete strangers. We're to pray that God might save them. And then you and I are to take the gospel to them so that upon hearing that, God might transform them and change them. We don't get to play an active part in our salvation, but God has graciously allowed us to play an active part in the salvation of others. That's why we're here. If you ask yourself, why is the church here? The church is here because we are His ambassadors. There isn't a second backup plan. There's not a plan B for reaching the world. Look around the room this morning. We're it. You know how God is going to reach Armurchie, Georgia, and Rome, Georgia, and Floyd County, Georgia, with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know how God is going to transform the lives of thousands of people in this county by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look around. It's us. They're not going to get it by watching a TV show. They're not going to get it by osmosis. They're not going to get it from your Christian bumper sticker. They're not going to get it from your Christian t-shirt or your family-friendly radio that's blaring in the car. They're not going to get it from that. You know what they're going to get it from? You present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. God works in their heart, grants them repentance and faith. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're transformed. That's how it works. You and I get to be agents of change. That's better than being an agent of S.H.I.E.L.D. or an agent of the government. It's a lot better than being an agent of the government. Better than being an insurance agent. You and I get to be agents of change through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how gracious God is, that He allows us who have partaken in salvation to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. Will you do that? Will you join me as I effort over this next year to take the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world? Will you join me in it? Let's pray.